Christian greetings this morning to each of you. It's certainly a blessing to be in God's house and worship together and be inspired, which I was this morning. And really did enjoy the discussion in the Sunday school hour. Reminded me of my journey this past week. Last week, a week ago from today, we found ourselves in Preston, Idaho. And I thought about one of our discussions we had there. A community man recently challenged one of the brethren in that congregation. He said, you Mennonites, he said, you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and he said, you try to fit it into your culture, your way of living, into your lives. And I thought about that comment this morning. I enjoyed the discussion and the balance that we came out with. However, we can be prone to that. Just the culture shock of being in that community, and it was interesting that Brother Matt mentioned the Mormonism, the religion, the Latter-day Saints, which is where our brethren in Preston, Idaho are building church life, right in the heart of Latter-day Saints. The whole community is Latter-day Saints. The everything in that, I'll call it a community, is right like we are in the heart of Mennonites here, in the heart of, and it's almost culture shock. Very interesting to be there and be among those people and see that society and then come home and see the culture that we really live in. The discussion that we had this morning gets real, real, real. And so I, again, just enjoyed that and will say I think the discussion was balanced. The challenge is for us each to find that balance in our own Christian life and in our journey. Well, it is good to be home and be here and worship together. I told my wife this morning, I'm glad to be in this side of the Rocky Mountains and see springtime. The other side of the Rocky Mountains is white, lots of snow, wintertime, cold. It's been that way for the past 3 months in that area. Mountains are covered with deep snow. The thing that those brethren are worried about right now, there's a lot of avalanche warnings out. Snow sliding off the sides of the mountains because the weather's warming up. And in fact, one of the routes that we traveled on from Salt Lake City up to Preston, Idaho, was closed just the week prior to that because of an avalanche that slid down. And one of our church members there had traveled down to Salt Lake and on his return trip needed to find another route to get home because of that. So a lot of differences. Welcome this morning to this service. And I would like, this morning I'm going to share a message with you that I was assigned a few weeks ago in one of our congregations on Sunday evening in the Calvary congregation. A title that's a little different, but it done me a lot of good to study in this subject, and I'd like to share it with some of my thoughts and some of the things that I gleaned from God's Word in this with you this morning. The title is Developing Realistic Ideals for Adults. I wonder what that title makes you think about this morning. I took this assignment and I thought, well, yeah, that's an assignment that I can probably preach on and do justice to. And after I got into this assignment, I realized that I bit off something I wasn't sure about for a little bit. But developing realistic ideals for adults. I'd like to start by thinking about the title a little bit. The word developing means to make active or promote the growth of, expand by the process of growth. So developing is something that we know takes time. It's something that that we aren't born with. It's not natural to us. It's something, it's a process that has to happen. Things need to it's a process of growth. I find it interesting that developing and adults is in those two words are in the same title, and I believe there's a reason for that, because we grow into adults, and developing is into the things of God is a part of that. Now, realistic means the quality or state of being real in reality, in actual fact. Developing realistic ideals. So that gives the suggestion to this title gives the suggestion that we can be a people who develop ideals that aren't always realistic. And I believe we realize that. I've been there. We probably would all confess, all admit that we've done that already. We thought about things that we thought we would like to achieve in life, places we'd like to go, things we'd like to do, things we'd like to accomplish. But in reality, if we would have really stopped and thought deep enough and long enough, we would have realized that it's just not going to happen. It's not possible. It's not realistic. Now, the word ideals is an interesting word, has a number of definitions, and this sheds some light on this subject, and so I'd like to look at a couple different definitions. Ideal is existing as a mental image or in fantasy or imagination only, lacking practicality, is one of the definitions that Webster gives, and so that is just exactly what I said a little bit ago. We can have ideals that we have fantasized, that we have thought about and have imagined, but that's all they ever are. That's all they ever amount to. They lack practicality. In reality, it's not going to be. Ideals also means relating to or constituting mental images of or relating to idealism based on our philosophy. Now, what that means is sometimes we think about things long enough and we have ourselves believing that it can actually happen because of a thought process that we have put into this, and yet in reality it's not going to be. And so that's a real dangerous place to be. There's a dangerous road there. But it can be that we have made ourselves believe things that really we won't. It just, again, won't be. The third definition of realistic is the ultimate object or aim of an endeavor. That is, in other words, it's real in actuality. It can happen. The ultimate object or the aim, where we want to be, what we want the outcome to be, but it is realistic. It can be. It will be. And so that's the goal of this message this morning, to develop realistic ideals that in actuality can be and can happen and that we can experience, that can be real in quality as well. Now, here is where the struggle of this message started for me as I studied and I wondered, so what am I supposed to say this morning to an audience like this that comes in different ages, different families, different walks of life, have been taught a lot of things similar and yet differences, we all have them. And what is realistic for one adult may not be for another because of some of the things I already said. In other words, circumstances. Our talents. Some people have gifts and some things will be realistic for them that they can do and achieve that I can't because I don't have that talent. And so there are those differences. This is where the subject starts to become difficult if we look at it through human eyes and from a human perspective. And as I pondered and I studied, well, where am I supposed to go with this subject? Then I all of a sudden remembered something Brother Steve taught me years ago. Brother Steve Ebersole told me one time, Lamar, he said, there's no problems, there's There's no questions, there's nothing in life that God's Word can't answer. The answers are in the Bible. There's every subject that you look at, you go to God's Word and you will find answers. And so that's what we want to do this morning. What I plan to do this morning is not give you practical things so much like you maybe thought I was going to do, but I want to give you some foundational principles from God's Word that I believe that can be realistic in each of our lives. And if we make those things realistic in our lives, then there are lots of other practical things probably that can happen. And we'll touch on that a little later. But I'd like to start, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And I'd like to look at a few verses starting in verse 15 following. This is the reason why we should be looking at a subject like this, I believe. I'd like to make it practical. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, these are the words of Jesus, and he gives us this warning. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." We're going to stop reading there. No, I want to read verse 20. No, that's as far as I want to read. I don't want to read verse 21 right now. These verses give us a warning and tell us why we need to consider this subject. You see, we live in a world of influence. We live in a society that is influencing us. Yes, we live in a world who has pressures, that pressure in among us, even as God's people. Just the simple fact that we live in society and relate to a society, and so we are pressed into making a living among a society that is making a living. Everybody is making a living, and they have their way of doing it, and they will tell you this is what you need to do to make a living in this way. And there's so many things this morning that are like that. We have this pressure. We live in this world of influence, and we can't help that. We're here. But you see, this world of influence, if we're not careful, is helping us to have thought patterns and to think in ways that start courses for us, start paths for us. And after a while, we will start, because of that, we will start thinking about things and think that this is ideal. This is the way it should be because of the pressure of the society that is around us. You see, one of the problems that I have, and one of the problems that we probably all have, is what we consider to be ideal sometimes, an ideal situation, is limited to the present and the passing. We forget about future. We like what feels good now. And our sight so often, this is where we are right now, and we look at this and we forget that there are consequences because of that. You see, God has a different ideal. Instead of thinking that as the day goes by and everything just goes perfect, when we don't have any interruptions, we don't have any flat tires, as it were, today. There's no waiting. Everything just clicks and goes along for us. Life is just great. There's no sorrow. There's no tears. There's those things. That's what we sometimes think of as ideal when we don't experience those kind of things. The fact is, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but he tells us that my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are higher. My thoughts are much higher. And you ever stop and think about what God thinks about us? God thinks about all of us. He has thoughts about us. He has thoughts about our lives. He has thoughts about our ideals. He also tells us that his thoughts are good thoughts about us. He has pleasant thoughts about us. He wants what is best for us. That's what God thinks about us. But the point I'm trying to make is that instead of thinking about things for the here and the now, God's standard of ideal is based upon the enduring and the eternal, is what it is. And so this morning I'd like to show us some things from God's word that I believe ought to be realistic ideals that we develop in our hearts and in our lives and put to practice in ourselves that have enduring and eternal values. And let God put the rest of it in place. God arranges the situations of life for us to exercise our spiritual muscles, as it were, and develop Christian graces. I believe that. And so God's standard is based upon the enduring and the eternal. Now, how do we develop realistic ideals? Where does it begin? I pondered that question as I thought about this subject. And I thought about the verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 where it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What was Peter telling us to do? Peter is saying that we are to prepare for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Live with self-control. And set our hope in Christ's return is what he says in the very next verse. Verse 14, he talks about setting our hope in Christ's return. So there he's pointing us to a value system that points forward. It sees beyond the here and now. There are all kinds of opportunities in the world. We know that. That's not a new thought to you this morning. You can use your energies to do just about whatever you set your heart and your mind to. It's just that simple. We can use our energies to make money. We can go after prestige in business, in politics. You can spend your life enjoying pleasure and sports. Many do. It's around us. The pressures are here and the focus is there. That's as far as many people get. That's as far as many people set their goal. But you know what? Knowing what other people live for puts pressure on us. We know that and we understand that, but it does. It puts pressure on us. You see, it would be easy to let other people's passions for making money get a hold of us because we have the responsibility of making a living too. We face that. And so we could take their ideas and their goals and we could apply them and learn how to do that. My point is this morning, our goals, we must have higher goals than that. If we don't, we're not going to be any different than society. We're going to be just as earthly. We're going to have the same ultimate goals as society does around us. And we just automatically, we go there if we're not careful. One of the reasons that is so significant and so important to think about it is simply because choices produce courses. One choice leads to another. Many of them seem small and they seem insignificant, but they are a part of finally an irreversible course is what happens. Just up the road here behind our place, up not far from our place, there's a mountain stream that's flowing full and lots of water right now. But if you follow that mountain stream back to where it begins, it leads you up on the mountain and it starts by small streams and finally by little trickles coming off the mountain. That's just an example of what happens in our life. These little things that we look at and we say, well, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter. It's just a little thing. It is a big deal, dear people. It doesn't stay a little thing, because it charts a course, it starts a path, and finally it's that stream that we can't stop, we can't do anything about. You see, the Bible tells us that Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart. We need to stop and consider the end and purpose in our heart. And when Daniel purposed in his heart what he purposed, he did. He didn't just say at one point in his life, well, it's not a big deal. Everybody else is doing it. Hey, so what? And when Daniel purposed in his heart, and when he did that, God honored that. And that's what the Bible teaches us. God honored that, and he was noble and helped Daniel and helped him, and his purpose were achieved. There's another thing that I think about when I think about Daniel, and that is the fact that he had perseverance. He didn't get tired in the middle of the journey and let his guard down and say, but it's getting too tough, it's getting too hard. You see, there's many people that start right, but they don't end right. They give up somewhere along the they never finish right. Maybe just an idea to help us finish right. A friend of mine told me one time when he was a younger man that he wrote down some of his ideals and some of his goals, some of the things that he wanted to cleave to and hang on to in life, so that he could, as he got older, as he got into his 30s and his 40s and his 50s, he could look at what his goals were when he was younger and evaluate and see if he's achieving those goals. I just throw that idea out there. That's not a bad idea, because I'm old enough to tell you this morning that life does change. And after a while, we, because of influences, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what? Some of the things that I used to think, I don't think anymore. And it's good for us to stop and evaluate some of those things. I'm losing my place in my notes here. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Just turn back a page. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read a few verses. Here again are the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, I'd just like to give you about five practical points this morning, right from God's word, that I believe are ideal, realistic goals that each one of us should set in place. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here's where I'd like to make my first point. And what does someone want to venture to guess? Tell me what the first point's going to be this morning. What is a goal that we ought to have in our life that you see in these verses that I believe is a realistic goal and that we can achieve? People are looking for it everywhere. Anyone? It's summed up in one verse at the beginning of all these verses. That means what? What does the word blessed mean? Happy. My first point this morning is, make it a goal to find real happiness. Find real happiness in life. Our world is looking for real happiness, is what is happening. They're looking and trying to achieve real happiness in all the things that they do. You see, the Christian life is a paradox to the life of our society. This morning, what we're really going to be looking at and the goals that I'm going to set in place are paradoxes is what they are. They're not the way we think. But I just read to you 8 simple ingredients of happiness is what I did. There was actually 8 simple ingredients of happiness that Jesus is telling us. These things, if you do these things, you will be happy. You will be joyful. He sums it up. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, we're looking at things that are eternal and things that are beyond the here and now. These things don't require money to buy. They don't even hardly require too much education to understand. Maybe a little bit of education so that we can understand them. But they do require dedication and submission to the will of God this morning is what they do. We must die to self. We must crucify self. You see, it's in the paradoxes. Real joy is found in these paradoxes that are different than the things that our society seeks after. But I'd like to tell you this morning that if we are willing to pay the price, they can be realistic, they can be realized, and they bring about happiness. They bring about fulfillment is what they do. They bring about peace, a peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. Contentment. The world never finds that. The world is just going on and on to the next thing and the next thing and more and more and more, and they never find peace, they never find happiness, they never find contentment. Nehemiah's testimony was, when Nehemiah was busy building the wall, rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, and he was facing all that opposition, and Nehemiah was getting discouraged, and he made this comment. It's just a part of a verse we find in chapter 8 and verse 10, but he says, for the joy of the Lord is my strength, is your strength. This morning, the things to find real happiness, we find it right here in the things that Jesus says. He says you're finding real happiness when you have a longing, a hungering, and a thirsting after that which is right, righteousness. You're going to be filled. He says when you're merciful, you will obtain mercy. He says it's being pure in heart that you will find happiness and you will find God's blessing upon you. It's in making peace. It's when others work against you. And you can repay in a Christian-like way for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says there's a reward for you. Now let's read verse 13 and several verses through verse 16, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's another goal that I'd like to lift forth this morning. And that is simply to be a good influence on others. Be a good influence on others. I believe this morning that as Christians, one of our ideals should be to make a difference in the society that we live in. Instead of allowing society to make the difference on us, let's be the difference in society. That's what God is calling us to do. And I'd like to say this morning that if we're not doing that, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We are to be a salt and a light. We know how salt adds flavor to things that we enjoy eating. It makes them tasty. I believe in the same way we add Christ-like influence to a society when we let our light shine, when we are that salt. You see, you think about a light. A light makes a difference a great way off. And I believe that in the same way, Christians should influence. We should, and I believe it does. I believe many times our influence reaches further than what we realize it does. But it ought to. Our influence to our neighbors is very important. Some of the people in our communities, and here again, it is different. It's like I talked about, almost a culture shock from where I was last week to coming back here and being among a Mennonite society, as it were. It is different. But I would like to tell us this, that in our communities, there are people who are just as ignorant, I believe, about God and the Bible and His Word and His will for our lives as what there are in some heathen, idol-worshipping countries, other places. There are people around us who are ignorant. And I believe the longer time goes on, the more that is so true. People do not spend time considering God, reading the Bible, looking to God for the answers. And so this morning, it's very important to make it one of our realistic ideals to be an example that will help others find their way to truth. Matthew 5 and verse 38. And in between here, there's a lot of ideals that I'm going to jumble over this morning. I said I'm just going to pull some out. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, it says this: "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that wouldeth borrow of thee, turn thou not away." So what is the ideal goal that we should have? What is one of the realistic ideals here? I simply wrote down that our ideal should be to have a perfect love. Have a perfect love. The Bible says much about loving others, about our relationships, about loving each other. And this subject of having a perfect love is one that we must admit it comes close home to all of us. Because life will always bring with it some people into our experience that are somewhat difficult to love, that are difficult to appreciate. Some of that has to do simply with our differences in background, or differences in upbringing, or differences in many ways. There may be people who even hate us and misuse us, but the Bible says we're to love them. We're to do good to them. In fact, I'd like to say this morning that to do so is one of the proofs of our Christianity. It proves who we really are. The way we respond tells so much about us. Think about Jesus this morning. Jesus received much opposition from other people in his life. In fact, at one point, his disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven and to destroy those who had rejected him and turned him away. And Jesus responded by sternly rebuking them. Such retaliation was completely foreign to the nature of Jesus, is what it was. And Jesus is telling us to take on his nature and to be like him. You see, it is possible, dear ones. The Christian is given a new nature that contradicts these natural desires. But having said that, I also want to say, be realistic about this. The fact is, our carnal nature is always lurking in the background, ready to take over in those weak moments. We're just prone to do that. Jesus understood our natural tendencies in these areas. He knew how difficult it would be for us to follow his teachings. But he also understood and knew the wonderful testimony of an unresistant man and what that influence would do to a world that needs to have, going back to the thought of salt and light as well. You see, Jesus was able to do that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And amplified that perfect love that he's trying to teach us as well. Then we jump over to Matthew chapter 6 for my fourth point this morning. In verse 5, and here he teaches us about prayer. And he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then he goes on and he teaches us how to pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to read that. But my fourth point this morning is, let's make it a realistic ideal in our lives to commune with God. Constantly commune with God. This should be a realistic ideal in the life of every Christian. In fact, it's a mark of a true Christian is what it is. Plan to regularly meet with God every day. Plan to take God with you every moment of every day. You see, we develop habits. We do. And we can be a people who develops a habit of simply slotting our days. We have our personal devotions. We have our time of praying. We have this and we have that. I'd like to encourage us this morning that when it comes to communing with God, plan to take God with you throughout the whole day, to work, in your work, everything you're doing, everything you're involved in. Sisters, as you take care of the home and the family and the children and all that, remember that at every moment is a moment to talk to God about the things that you're frustrated with, the things you're facing, the things that are burdens upon your heart. Our entire life should be a life of devotion with God. Take God with you wherever you go and talk to him anytime. He's always available. He's always there. He loves to talk and commune. And I believe that, may I say it like this? I believe that we talked about developing ideals in adults. It takes time to learn to pray and communicate with God. This is a lifetime of learning. It's something that a successful Christian, it takes time. But it's a secret that every Christian must learn to be successful in his Christian life. The point simply is, make God your personal friend. A relationship like that doesn't just happen. It must be cultivated and nurtured, and God will help you to do that. Number 5, I'd like to turn to chapter 7 and read verse 21 through verse 27. Again, this is all a part of the teachings of Jesus. Here Jesus says, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And he goes on and he talks about the wise man and the foolish man and building their homes on the sand and on the rock. A realistic ideal for every child of God should be to prepare yourself for heaven. Now's the time to prepare ourselves for heaven. You see, Jesus ended his sermon with words of warning and words of seriousness about life and death. He pulled back the curtain of time and gave us a quick glimpse into the final judgment is what he did here. And one of the sobering facts is that there are going to be people who thought they knew God, who thought they were serving God, who thought they were on the right track, and Jesus is going to say, depart, I never knew you. Can you imagine being one of those people who thought that you spent your whole lifetime doing the right things only to find out that you're rejected at the end? We talked about finding the balance this morning in our Sunday school discussion, and the fact that there's a ditch on each side of the road, and that is so true. Somehow we need to, and I'm so thankful this morning that one of the helps that each of us have is the fact that we can be a part of God's people, a brotherhood, and we can sit down and we can talk about these things. Think of the value that Sunday school discussion had in your and my life this morning. And our society around us doesn't hear those kind of things. They don't even stop to think about the fact that maybe they're not on the right track. You and I stop and we evaluate, and it's a burden, it's a concern of ours, and we talk about it and we find our way together. You see, we want to avoid the tragedy of missing heaven. We want to avoid the tragedy of someday meeting Jesus and Jesus saying, depart, I never knew you. One of the things that I thought about, and I think it's well for us to ponder, is I thought about these verses. You know, it's one thing for us to say, oh yes, we know Jesus. Does Jesus know us? Can Jesus approve my life, the life that I'm living? The little choices that I decide not to do in life that I think are so insignificant, have they already put me on a course? Am I already that stream that is trickling away from God? And Jesus is saying, just go on, I don't know you. And we're saying, it's all fine, it's all well. You see, those things are possible. I thought about Stephen. Stephen was a man who, he was a man of God. But he was a man who faced a lot of opposition. He was knocked and buffeted from all sides. But he didn't resist them. The Bible tells us that he looked steadfastly up into heaven. And he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the crowd was mobbing him. They were stoning him. They were finishing him off, as it were. He was really out of their sight or out of their control already. His focus was heaven and God. And that's how he lived his life. In fact, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, it says he was already out of the crowd's power. His only thought was God in heaven, which he was already glimpsing, already seeing at this moment and this time. Dear ones, this morning, let's take life seriously. Let's think about the fact that someday we will be in this judgment scene. And the ideals that we had in life were the ideals that carried us through. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to say this yet. This message turned out different than I thought it was going to because I started thinking about practical things. But I said that I'm going to give you some foundational things that I believe other goals in life can be built on, and I want to say this in conclusion. Remember that I said that from a practical standpoint, what is a realistic ideal for one person may not be for another. But I believe if we can get the ideals that God's Word has in place in our life, God will bring other ideal opportunities into each of our lives that can be realized, tailored to each person. They will be different. There will be things that will be different that you will experience that I won't, that maybe I will experience and you won't because of those things. But I believe we need to have the foundation in place. They will be according to God's will. We know that God has a will for each other. And this brings another ideal into focus that we can realize, and that is the ideal of contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. If If each one of us this morning can just find ourselves content with our lot in life, there's so much that is gained. There is so much peace. In fact, there are so many ideals out there that you may have thought about doing someday that it really doesn't matter anymore if it happens or not, because God knows best for my life. Let's kneel for prayer.